life, however long that would be, I don't know. We thought we might be here maybe for up to 8 weeks. It looks like unless the Lord steps in and perform a miracle, we could be here for 8 to 9 months. So I just said to someone the other day, I'm just really glad that I've got family here, that we've got an awesome pastor and his wife and an awesome church to be part of in the meantime. You can be seated. I'm not going to start this morning by reading scripture. I'm going to lay a little bit of groundwork, and then we are going to get to the word. January. How many like January? The beginning of a brand new year. There's a brand new year that lies ahead of us, and if the year that just closed out behind us was maybe a little bit rough, it's like we get this brand new chance to have a do-over. How many like do-overs? Sometimes if you could just, you know, the old cassette tapes when you could hit rewind and go back. January, we often start out with prayer and fasting and hope and looking ahead to what the bright future is. Then we fast forward and we come to December, and that is the time when we close out the old year. And December is wonderful for our family. Christmas is all about family. It's about getting together. It's way too much food. It's way too many presents. But it's a time of family to get together, and it brings joy. But between January and December, life happens. And sometimes life happens with the capital L, capital I, capital F, capital E. And we're all in that process right now. And when life happens, there's good, there's bad. There's sunshine, there's rain. There's gains, there's losses. There's mountains, there's valleys. There's sickness, there's health. There's wealth, there's poverty. There's battles, there are victories. You understand, life is full of contrasts. Today's September the 1st. School just started. I always liked the beginning of a new school year. New teachers, new courses, new books. I loved. To this day, I'm crazy. I have a phone and I like my electronics, but I like my paper. I like my notebooks. And at the beginning of the year, I always got brand new notebooks, and I always made a pact with myself. I am going to keep these notebooks so neat right through till the end of the year. And the first few days, you know, you take your time and everything is beautiful. And I always loved the end of a school year because summer vacation was just around the corner. And then, of course, in 12th grade and in Bible college and in college, I always looked forward to the end because I had that thought, I'm going to be able to don that cap and gown and walk the aisle and be presented with a diploma, a certificate, a degree. But between September and June, there was a lot of time that had to be devoted to studies when I would have rather been out playing with my friends. Or when I got to college, when I would have rather been out shopping or whatever. There was time to work, time to study. I had to twist my brain around math equations that to this day still don't make sense to me. And I thought, why do I have to do all of this? And needless to say, before I was barely a month into school, those neat notebooks, yeah. In the meantime, it fell apart. We love to travel. My husband and I love to travel. Go figure. And I love the anticipation of going to a new place. I will never forget the very first time we traveled outside of North America. In 2005, we were going to Spain. I was so excited. And I was packing my bags days ahead. And we were thinking where we were going to go and what we were going to see and who we were going to meet. And it was just really exciting. And then the day came, and we're going. And then you take the trip, and you arrive there. And, oh, we just had, I will never forget that trip. And we've been blessed to travel. Somebody asked me the other day, how many countries have I been into? And I sat there and counted them up very quickly and come up with 12. And it's exciting to be able to do that. But between the departure and the arrival, if you start out with a car, let's say you're going on a car trip, there can be construction, especially in the summer, roadblocks, detours, accidents, mechanical problems. The GPS takes you the wrong road. GPSs don't know everything. If you're traveling by air, you've got crazy crowds and airports to deal with. You've got security to deal with, and it never fails. I get beeped and I have to get searched every single time. And that is so frustrating. I just want to get through. I just want to get on that plane. I just want to go to where I'm going to. And then you're delayed because of a weather, something, 1,000 miles away. Your plane didn't get there in time. And then you finally get on the plane and you're sitting there an hour later, and then they get you all off the plane because there's some kind of a mechanical something or other. We've all got to get off the plane. We got to bring another plane in, and you get delayed. And then when you finally get to where you want to go, you may or may not have all your luggage. Beginnings are wonderful. I love the thoughts of new beginnings. Endings are exhilarating, but in the meantime, sometimes we can get really bogged down with situations, and I know some people that started out on their educational journey with me, and they got so bogged down in the meantime when the rubber really hit the road and when they really had to apply themselves and work and study and research, and they checked out. They're like, I don't want that cap and gown as much as you do. I'm done. They checked out in the meantime. And in worst case scenarios, people don't just check out of their education. Sometimes people just check out of life because they just can't handle in the meantime. I think of some biblical examples, and there are numerous, but we can't name them all. But let's just name a few. Moses. In the very beginning, he had a supernatural call from God to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. And in the end, Moses is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 among the heroes of faith. And isn't it wonderful to have your name listed in the Hebrew with the heroes of faith? I would love to have my name listed with the heroes of faith. But in the meantime, he was taken away from his birth family and raised in an Egyptian home. He was called to lead a rebellious people. Think of the frustration that he had to go through. And not only were the people of Israel rebellious, his own brother and his own sister rose up against him. He had to deal with Pharaoh. He had to deal with plagues. He had to cross the Red Sea, not only for himself, but he had 1 million-plus people that he had to take across. He got very angry with the people, and in the end, God was angry with him because he had disobeyed. He had some really rough stuff to deal with in the meantime. Think of Joseph. He was Daddy's favorite. He had a dream that he was going to be a leader in his family. And in the end, he was promoted to second in the kingdom. And because of that, he was able to save his dad and his brothers and their families from famine. He brought them into Egypt, and he was the means of their salvation. But in the meantime, his brothers betrayed him. His brothers abandoned him. His brothers sold him. And he ended up being falsely accused by his master's wife, which got him thrown into prison. I think of Job. We all know the story of Job. In the beginning, he was recognized by God as a blameless man, an upright man, a God-fearing man, a man who stayed away from evil. and he was a very, very wealthy man. And in the end, Job was very wealthy. Scripture lists he owned 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and the Bible tells us that they were the most beautiful in all the land. Now, how many of you daddies would like to have that known about your 3 daughters, that they were the most beautiful in all the land? He lived long enough to see 4 generations born into his family. But in the meantime, he lost everything. His cattle, his sheep, his oxen. That meant all of his wealth was gone, but then he lost his servants. Then he lost his sons and his daughters. His health was attacked. All he had left was his wife. And I've heard many people preach a sermon about Sister Job, and she just didn't have faith. And she said, why don't you just curse God and die? And they've kind of, you know, put a negative spin on Sister Job. But just remember that everything Job lost, she lost. Just remember that while he was living in the meantime, so was she. And I can only imagine that probably, this is my imagination, we're teaching out of the King James Version. I'm going to tell you out of the Crystal J. Wallace Version today, okay? I'm thinking that maybe she just couldn't stand watching her husband suffer anymore and said, why don't you just curse God? Then you'll die and you'll be out of your misery. That's my theory. The Bible doesn't say that. But remember, she was living the meantime with him. She was losing everything. And then also in the meantime, he had those crazy friends to deal with. Isn't it wonderful how the crazies come out of the woodwork when you really don't need the crazies to come out of the woodwork? But they do. But let's go back to the very, very beginning. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth. The earth was without form. It was void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. But in the beginning, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is how it started. Jump down to verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So in the beginning was God, and from nothing he created something, and from darkness he created light. But something bad happened in the meantime. And just jumping over to chapter 6, not that much long after, verses 5 and 6 in chapter 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. I think that has got to be the saddest scripture in the Bible. That in the beginning, God made all that beautiful, gorgeous creation. And he looked down, and the man that he had created in his own image gave up in the meantime, messed up in the meantime, decided that he wanted to do what was right in his own eyes in the meantime. And God said, I am so sorry that I ever created man. And unfortunately, because Adam and Eve messed up in the beginning, or in the meantime, we're still living the results of that. We still have repercussions in our lives today. Life happens, and I've already mentioned, it's not always easy, but it's all a result of what happened when Adam and Eve decided in the meantime that they were going to disobey God. People fail us. People disappoint us, and we think, what's the use? We think, what am I doing? I can't do this. I don't want to do this anymore. And sometimes we even feel like God has not answered a prayer the way we wanted him to, and we might feel like God has disappointed us in the meantime. And some people, they get into this kind of a situation, and they decide, you know what? I'm just done with this. I'm going to walk out on God. I don't need this. I don't need this hassle. I don't need these problems. And do you know, I have talked to many people. Now, I was born and raised in this. This is all I know. And I'm not saying that to be braggadocious. I'm saying that because I thank my God that he has kept me through this. But I have talked to people who have come in out of a world of sin, and God has delivered them from addictions and just tremendous situations. And they say, but do you know what? Life sometimes is harder living for God. Do you know why? Because the devil doesn't fight somebody that's living for him. The devil's only going to fight somebody who's living for God. So yes, we have extra opposition, but in the meantime, we have extra power. We have extra strength. We have extra help from above. Just briefly this morning, Brother Dean mentioned this scripture, but I'm going to read it. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. We talk about the beginning. We talk about the beauty that there was in the very beginning, and then the wheels fell off the bus in the meantime. But in the end, this is what John the Revelator saw. He said, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven was gone. The first earth was gone. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them. He will be with them. Us. We will be with him. Do you know how many times I have said, Lord, I wish that you would just ring my doorbell and walk into my door, and I would pull out a table, sit you down and serve you tea, coffee, water, whatever you want. I just want to sit and talk to you face to face. Because sometimes in the meantime, we just get to that point. We just get to the point where we think, God, I need to see you bodily. I need to talk to you face to face because I don't understand and I don't know if my prayers are going any higher than that ceiling above me. But in the end, this is what it's going to be. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear. Every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, because all the former things will be passed away. All the stuff that brings you hurt and pain will be passed away in that day. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He who overcomes, now again, I'm going to throw in the Crystal J. Wallace version here of the Bible translation. He who does not give up in the meantime. If you give up and you walk away and you quit halfway through, you're not going to see this. But he who holds on, he who says, I will not let go in the meantime. He who says, I will not give up in the meantime. He who says, I will not quit fighting in the meantime. To that one, they are going to inherit all things. He will be your God. We will be his children. That is a promise that cannot fail. But we have to do our part. I often think of the Ark. Has anybody ever been to Kentucky to go through the Ark encounter? Is that not phenomenal? If you ever get the opportunity, go. But I often think of the Ark. It had to be noisy and stinky. Stinky. When we were in Scotland, we would go out around some of the sheep farms. I just love sheep. They don't smell the best, especially when they've been in the rain and the mud. Pig pens don't smell the best. Now magnify that by however many times on that ark and think of what it must have been like. But they were safe. In the ark, it was stinky. It was dirty. It was dark. It was noisy. And when those waters got going and that boat got a rocking, maybe they got just a little bit scared, but they were safe. The storm couldn't touch them. I heard this saying years ago, and I never, ever forgot it. Your worst day in the church will always be better than your best day in the world. Stay in the ark. Stay in the ark. Don't give up in the meantime. Whatever is going on, don't give up in the meantime, because there is a promise waiting for us. There is a promised land that is waiting for us. Don't get bogged down. Don't sit down and quit. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't give up. Keep pushing forward in the meantime. In the beginning, angels announced his birth. There were no angels that announced my birth that I know of. My mother's never told me about it. Shepherds came to worship him. Wise men brought him gifts. And in the end, he's promised the most beautiful home for us to live in, paradise. The scripture says, mind cannot even conceive what he has prepared for us. But between his birth and between the time when we can all go to heaven to live with him, he was hated, rejected, falsely accused, abandoned, crucified, and put into a tomb. And the scripture says that he could have called a legion of angels to take him off that cross, but he did not. He did not. In the meantime, he stayed there. He never one time considered walking out on me. So when my load gets just a little bit too heavy, then sometimes that I think I can't go any further because I'm going to crush beneath the load, he gently reminds me of the load that he carried on his back for me. And then I stop and think, how can I ever walk out on him? How can I ever walk out in my meantime when he stuck it through for his? Musicians, come back, and my helpers, come, please. I'm going to be just a little bit transparent with you today. I know they say when you're speaking, you're not really supposed to talk about yourself, but I know me better than I know anybody else. And there have been times when I have personally got bogged down in the meantime, and I've wondered, God, what are you doing? And I've never, ever considered walking out on God as far as walking away from salvation in the meantime. But I'm going to be honest, there's been times I thought, God, you made a mistake when you called me into ministry. I am not cut out for this. I can't do this. I'm going to walk out of the ministry. And when we get into the meantime, we can sometimes pull away from our prayer life, and we can sometimes pull away from our reading and our Bible study, and we think, no, I can't do this. And really, that's the time when we need to pray more and when we need to get into the word more. Psalms chapter 39, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. I love the way it puts it. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered. How fleeting my life is. Now, this is the part, the next verse we're going to read. I want you to imagine that this is eternity. And we know that we can't even measure eternity. It has no beginning and it has no ending. But the next scripture says, Lord, you have showed me that my life is no longer than the width of my hand. Have a very big hand, But if the person in this place that has the biggest hand, and I don't know how that would be, were to come and lay it up here, this is a 60-foot rope. My hand's what? 4 inches? That's what my life is. My life is the width of my hand in eternity. It is just a breath. Do this with me. That's your life. Here and gone. So when we get bogged down in the meantime and we think that we're never going to see the sunshine again and we think that we can never make it through whatever it is, remember, it's just the width of my hand in comparison to all eternity. And one last scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction. Now, I'm going to tell you, there have been some things that I've gone through in my life and I didn't find them so light. I really didn't. Just being honest, just being transparent. But the scripture tells me that it is light, that it is but for a moment or a breath of air or the width of my hand in eternity. My light affliction, which is for a moment, works for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So when I'm carrying my cross, and in the meantime, I think I'm not sure that I can take the next step because I'm bowed down and this load is so heavy. Take that load and multiply that by only God knows how many times. That is the weight of glory that we will have if we do not give up in the meantime. If we stay the course, if we keep walking one step at a time, one day at a time, one situation at a time, one storm at a time, one battle at a time, one sickness at a time, one broken relationship at a time, whatever it is you're going through, I beg you, don't give up in the meantime. Would you stand with me? Thank you to my helpers. I don't know very many people here today. I don't know your stories. But I'm just smart enough to know that in a crowd this size, there are some people that are in the middle of their meantime right now. I know that there are some that you have just come through something and you're at the end and you're shouting the victory, and that's great and we rejoice with you. I know that there are others that you are just walking into something brand new and that's exciting and exhilarating. But I also know there have got to be a bunch of us that are in the meantime. My husband and I right now, we are in the meantime. We want to be in Europe. That's where we feel God has called us to. We started this journey April 1, 2016. Since that time, we've spent the sum total of a year and a half. We want to be there. We've got plans to get Bible school started in Brussels, Belgium, the first week of January. And we're sitting here waiting on visas. We are in the meantime. But you know what I keep telling myself? God knew I was going to be here. So God has a purpose. Why am I sitting in Winston-Salem when I want to be in Brussels? I don't know. I don't understand. Maybe someday I will know, and maybe I will never know. But in the meantime, I cannot walk out on Him. In the meantime, I cannot walk out on His call on my life, because He has done too much. He has given too much. He has sacrificed too much. So how can I ever turn my back on Him and walk out and get weary in well-doing and say, God, I can't do it in the meantime. How could I ever do it? So if you're in the beginning or you're at the end and you want to come to the altar and celebrate and thank God, please do so. But I beg of you, if you are in the meantime, time and you are struggling, would you come today? Would you rededicate? Would you reoffer yourself? Would you tell God, yes, I am willing to sacrifice whatever it is I have to sacrifice. I don't like waiting, but God, I wait on your timing because I know it's perfect. And if you're celebrating because you're just at a new beginning or at a new end, would you pray with somebody that might be in the meantime? Would you pray with somebody that's just a little frustrated right now? Would you pray with somebody that might feel like their life is a bit of a train wreck right now? Would you just support somebody? Would you just say, I'll take your hand and I'll walk with you through your meantime? Because we cannot afford to give up. We cannot afford to fail. We cannot afford to turn around. We cannot afford to turn back. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.